your throne room, and in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to clear out the distractions, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that are soft to your will today, that we would leave here changed. Lord, you've called us to nothing short of perfection and holiness before you. And as much as we stumble, we dare not trample on the grace of God to keep going forward. And so today, grant us the work of your Holy Spirit. Some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us need to be challenged. Some of us don't even know you. Some of us have strayed. And some of us are tired. But all of us, Lord, want to hear from you. And so we yield unto your grace this morning and pray, have your way, take control. And let us give you glory, honor, and pleasure today. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you. Let me begin by asking, how many of you am I meeting for the first time? Anyone I've not met you before? Okay. Some of you have known me for more than 25 years. If that's you, raise your hand. 20, 25 years? Yeah, some of you knew me before I even went on the mission field. All I can say is we're 20, 25 years closer to glory. We're almost there, praise God. Just for those of you who aren't familiar with us, you know, we have three Bible schools in the slums of Nairobi, and we minister only to pastors and ministry leaders. We don't make them into pastors. They're already doing that when they come to us. So we're not training them up for something. Apparently they have their calling already, but when I first arrived there 20 years ago, they said this to me, Brother Paul, if you will want to do ministry the way you want, we've had people like you for 150 years, we don't need another one. But if you will do ministry the way we need it, please stay. And so I said, well, what do you need? And again, looking at those conditions, I'm ready for the big laundry list of needs. Well, at that time, I happened to be teaching on the radio in Nairobi, and they said, what we're hearing on the radio, listen, it's what you get from Pastor Ryan here every week. They said, we never heard that before. This is what we need. We need to meet this biblical Jesus. We don't need your toys. Don't bring us free Bibles. Don't build us churches. Don't ever, ever give us money, because we don't have the moral character to handle it. And we become covetous, competitive, and downright nasty. You know, it's interesting, of the pastors and ministry leaders that come to our Bible school, 80% of them are not even born again. And yet they're pastors of churches and ministry leaders. They have a version of Christianity that you would barely recognize as Christianity. So in the church, most of them are still engaged in witchcraft in the church. Animal sacrifice, ancestral worship, and things that I could not even explain to you. And when they encounter this Jesus, it is absolutely life-changing. And so that's what we offer them. We don't support our pastors financially. We don't give them any gifts. We do one thing. We give them access to free Bible school. These are working pastors. They work to support their family. They work to support their ministry. And they come one day a week to Bible school. Now, coming one day a week to Bible school is a tremendous sacrifice, because they just missed work for one day. a huge sacrifice. And they come, and we teach the Word of God from 8 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. They go home chock full of the Word of God and with homework. And by the end of 2 years is the minimum. Most of our pastors take 3 to 3.5 years to finish the program. We'll have gone through about 20 to 25 books of the Bible with them. And they are completely, utterly transformed. Now, we can begin doing other things. And so that's the small piece that we do. We give them access to that Bible school. And I lived there and taught there for 18 years, the last 2 years. I've had to come back to the States to raise support because the ministry has gotten much larger than we ever expected. We had hoped to have 25 pastors in the program. Last semester, we had nearly 300 pastors and ministry leaders in the Bible school. We average about 250 every semester. Most of our pastors have 2 to 3 churches. Some of our pastors have 85 churches. So you don't need a bunch of people like me. What we need to do is raise the arms of God's people right there to do His work. Right now, the entire staff has always been, except for me, entirely Kenyans. All of our teachers have been raised up through the Bible school. The entire staff is from the Bible school. And it was interesting when it was clear that I needed to come back here 2 years ago to raise support for this huge thing. 6 months later, coronavirus hit. Now, as you may or may not know, since that time, missionaries throughout the world have been stranded. I can't tell you how many missionaries I know that are off the mission field, never to return. Their project is closed, and it will never reopen. And by God's grace, we've never missed one semester since. In fact, last year during coronavirus, we actually opened another Bible school. So God's doing great things. We're discipling them through the Word and giving them a passion for the Word of God. And if you want to find out more about the ministry, just come to the table on the way out. Pick up our newsletter. This is not a fundraiser. This is a ministry to you. We've been doing this for 20 years. You'll get a story that will inspire you, challenge you, maybe teach you something you don't know. But this is a ministry to you. So feel free, don't just pick one. Sign up for the next one, too. We only send a hard copy. We realize that by putting them in your inbox, no one reads it. When they get a hard copy, it sits on their table for a month. But someday, when they're having coffee, they pick it up and read it. And they say, wow. Pick up the refrigerator card, put it on your refrigerator. Every time you go to eat, say a prayer for us. And if you don't, you'll gain 10 pounds. Amen? And pick up a bookmarker, put it in your Bible, pray for us, pray for our pastors, pray especially for our teachers. We have 8 of our pastors teaching in the Bible schools. They have a spiritual level of warfare I can barely describe to you. The enemy's got a target right on their forehead. If he can take out one of our teachers, he will set us back 10 years. Of our teachers, I've known these men anywhere from 10 to 17 years. These are brothers that I know intimately. You see, the work of discipleship is a very, very long, slow cooker. It's not a ready mix, drive-through, wrinkle-free operation. It's painstaking, it's gut-wrenching, it's disappointing. But I'm telling you, that's what Christ asked us to do. He didn't say to make converts, He said make disciples. Now, on my most recent trip there, people ask me, so how are things there with the coronavirus? And I would say, well, which version do you want? Do you want the publicized version or do you want the real version? The publicized version is that people are dying and piling up like cords of wood. The hospitals are full. and the peasants are falling over with coronavirus. On my most recent trip there, again, we have several hundred students. I would ask for a month. Have you had the virus? I didn't meet one person in a month that had it. Do you know someone who had it? I didn't meet one person in a month. Do you know someone who died of it? I didn't meet one person in a month. Now, we're talking about working in slums. As you can see from the picture, there's no such thing as social distancing there. It is the epitome of not social distancing. In fact, in our Bible school, I can put my hand outside the window and touch the next building. That's how concentrated it is. When I moved there 20 years ago, there was 1 million people in the Kibera slum. Now, almost every building, every shack, is now 2 stories. One day, it'll be 2 million people. And yet, no masks, no coronavirus. And yet, restrictions greater than anything you've seen in this country. And so, continual lockdowns where there's no school for months at a time, and churches closed, and you know, these are the kind of people who don't have a cushion. When you don't work, you don't eat. And so in the face of this contradiction, people are beginning to feel betrayed by their government. And I think that's common throughout the world. People are feeling that they cannot bear another lockdown. Churches closing again, schools closing again, airport and travel closed again, weddings and funerals and baptisms forbidden. And the sense that I got from our students and pastors was they're willing to do virtually anything in exchange to just get back to normal. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit further. I'm going to begin in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, and we will get one to you. John chapter 19 is when Christ was being brought before the throne of Pilate for judgment. John chapter 19, verse 9. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. That's the one we use in the Bible school. That's the version of English that they learn best with. So forgive me if my version is a little bit different than yours and you have the wrong Bible. I'll forgive you later. But John chapter 19, verse 9. Pilate said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Let's stop there for a moment. That phrase, "the one who delivered me to you," of course, refers to Judas Iscariot. Now this Pilate was now prepared to judge the Son of God, to either crucify him or release him. But Judas was actually under more condemnation than Pilate, because Judas knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that. Pilate did not know that. And Judas had personally delivered the Son of God to an earthly king for judgment. And why did he do this? Well, this Messiah that Judas had known and followed for years did not fulfill Judas's expectations. Judas's plan was something like this. By having Jesus arrested, he was hoping that he would provoke Jesus to rise up and become the King of Kings right now. To exercise his authority here and now, to return Israel to their place of dominance. and everything would be fine. Some of them would be sitting on his right hand and some on his left, and his glorious kingdom would be here, and everyone would be happy in Israel. But if that failed, Judas was simply ready to exchange Jesus for another Messiah of his liking. Now, the story continues in verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And so, if I can have your attention for one moment, following in the steps of Judas himself, the religious leaders and the people have equally given up on this Messiah. And collectively, they've agreed that this so-called Messiah would not fulfill their carnal expectations, and in fact, this Jesus stood in the way. It was time to remove this Jesus. Now, back to the text for our final verses. Verse 14. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests, imagine this, the religious leaders answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." Then Pilate delivered him to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led Jesus away. Now they had literally exchanged Jesus for Caesar. They had exchanged the Savior for an earthly king, and they'd pinned their greatest hopes on politicians and the political class. Turn with me, if you could, please, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And so in exchanging this Jesus for Caesar, the key point is that in reality they had no interest in a Savior to remove their sin. What they wanted was a king to satisfy their sin. If Jesus was not going to overthrow this oppressive Roman government, if Jesus would not return them to peace and prosperity and security and dominance, if Jesus would not bring things back to normal, they would just transfer their trust and loyalty to the political class, to human government. The conclusion is they didn't care about things of eternal significance. They cared about this. They cared about here and now. Now, Jesus could not have been more clear in his warning to us. I'm in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Here's what Jesus had said. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." My friends, let's fast forward 2,000 years. 2,000 years later, have we not followed in the very exact steps of Israel? Looking for a little bit of heaven on earth. I would propose to you that in this regard, the church has taken the place of Israel. Now, I'm not talking about replacement theology. I'm talking about repetitive reality. We are repeating the sins of our forefathers. You know, the Bible says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just listen to our conversations and our complaints. This is what we're hearing. You know, I'm tired of my children missing school. I'm tired of wearing masks. I'm tired of the chaos, the inconveniences, and the turmoil. And I'm worried. I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about my business and my provision. I'm worried about getting the vaccine. I'm worried about not getting the vaccine. I'm worried about what kind of world my children are growing up into. And I want things. I want social justice. I want equality. I want diversity. I want unity. I want my liberties and my rights, and I want. I'm not sure that the biblical Jesus came to address any of these things. You know, we're holding on to these idols of comfort, convenience, self-fulfillment, and dreams of dominance. Just like Israel in the days of Jesus. Now, we may reason as God's people, saying, you know, isn't it reasonable to expect some sort of abundant living here and now? Just like the Jews were saying in the days of Jesus. We want a little bit of heaven on earth. And perhaps if I just bow down a tiny bit, perhaps someone else can provide it, because Jesus is not. And so I begin to accommodate and excuse, and I start making little compromises, little exchanges, little abandonments, little betrayals of this, of my exclusive trust in Jesus Christ. Exclusive means it is never shared with anyone or anything. And so we're willing to jettison Jesus, albeit one piece at a time, one commandment at a time, one doctrine or mandate that we don't prefer now, because we're a little bit modern now. Gradually loosening our grasp on Jesus and pinning our hopes on earthly kings and politicians and governments, much like everyone else in the world. And like the Jews who pressured Jesus, but Jesus will change for no one. And so they exchanged him for Pilate. And finally, they invoked the power of Caesar to fulfill their lusts. And so we've transferred our hope to the political class and government plans and programs and mandates and stimulus checks. Doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. Whether you stand with Trump or Biden, Pelosi or DeSantis, it simply doesn't matter. Whether you're trusting in greenbacks or the Green New Deal, or focusing on Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter, capitalism or communism, the list goes on and on and on. The great common hope of humanity seems to be this: I just want things to get back to normal. Who can help me with that? In other words, Jesus is not enough for me. Forgiveness is not enough. Salvation is not enough. The hope of eternity with God is not enough. I need another king. Forget this Jesus. Just give me Pilate, a Caesar. Bring me a political solution. Now you may be sensing that, you know, Brother Paul, that's not my truth. Well, praise God if it's not. But let's take one last look at this, because there's one step down this slippery slope, one further step beyond exchanging Jesus for an earthly king. The The possibility is that I tried exchanging Jesus for Caesar's solutions in the past, and I might not be doing it now, but only because the politicians and the political class failed me. In other words, I tried it. It didn't work. Maybe my man didn't get elected. Maybe they betrayed me. And so I default to the next step, which is even worse. I'm opting out. Opting out. Opting out sounds something like this. You know, I can't wait until the rapture comes. You know, well, Jesus is coming soon to get us. You know, and I hope the rapture comes before such and such happens. So we opt out. We become spiritually unengaged with the fallen world around us. No longer in the battle to reach the world with Christ. Not actually doing anything of eternal significance that impacts a world that is rushing headlong into condemnation. We've resorted to basically leaving the sandbox, saying, I don't like this game, I'm going home. And so we go home and sit in our spiritual lazy boy chair with our commentary in one hand, our cappuccino in the other, and just wait. Figuring, you know what, I can just ride out the storm. Let me ask you this. What makes you think the storm will not overtake you? And who do we imagine sent the storm? You know, it reminds me of the apostles. You know, as you know, they were vying for who would be the greatest in God's kingdom and hoping that Jesus would establish his throne in Jerusalem immediately. And then they saw him die on the cross. They didn't quite get it until they saw him risen from the dead. And I imagine that their thought was this: now he will do it. Now he will march into Jerusalem. He'll become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll exalt his people to their place of dominance. He'll return morality and justice to the world. But he didn't. He was the same Jesus with the same message. And when Jesus did not come riding on a white horse to establish his kingdom on earth, what did they do? They went fishing. Now, if you like fishing, praise God, that's okay. But they went fishing. They were opting out. Just waiting. So what's the practical application for us and for our pastors in the slums? And, you know, these are men of God who are born in those conditions. They will live in those conditions the rest of their life, and they will die there. It is never, never going away until Jesus comes back. The last thing I want to do is entice them with an improved life. The last thing I want to do is to see them rise up materially, carnally, and entice them to a better life. Because if I remove one of those pastors with my enticements, they just lost a shepherd, and no one's going in. Mine is to encourage them to stay as a shepherd until the Lord brings them home. And pastors would ask me, Brother Paul, what should I do? You know, should I take the vaccine or not? Should I reopen my church and defy the government or not? Should I comply or defy? You know, it's interesting. That in the midst of all the machinations of Caesar and all the restrictions, we opened another Bible school last year. We were the only Bible school open in East Africa last year. We never missed a day. We just started our new semester yesterday. They're continuing on, soldiering on. And so, how do we apply this practically? Well, I'd like to suggest to you there's some things that we can put off and some things we can stop doing that may help us on a practical basis. If I can't bring the Word of God down to a practical basis, I've done nothing. So let me make a few suggestions that you might consider, as I have with our pastors. Number one, my first suggestion is this. Turn off the propaganda of the kingdoms of this world. Here's how you do it. You take that thing out and you hit the big button. If you don't know how to, your 8-year-old will show you how. You just hit off. It's largely propaganda, and it's working very well. But you have a choice. Number two, refuse the spirit of fear prevailing in our times. Trust me, it is a spirit. You who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Do not invite in another spirit in your life. You have a choice to make. As for me and my house, we reject the spirit of fear. We reject it. Number three, refuse the distracting delicacies of this world. You see, Satan puts enticements to distract us. You know, in the days of Jesus, the Roman Empire would say, bread and circus, with these we will conquer the world. Bread and circus. Keep the people fed and keep them entertained, and we can do whatever we want. It only works if you consume those delicacies. You don't have to. And last one. Don't exchange Jesus for anyone or anything, at any time, under any circumstance. Not for your spouse, not for your family, not for your job. Never exchange Jesus. Now, let me close with God's word, because God's counsel and command is specific and clear for our generation, and I want to focus on just two verses. Now, in the Bible school, when we teach the Word of God, we use the inductive Bible study method, if you're familiar with that. The bottom line of the inductive Bible study method on how to read and interpret your Bible is this: context. You find the context for what you're reading. Every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every word has a context. If you don't get the proper context, you will get the wrong interpretation. And so we focus on six key questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. Throughout our time of reading the Bible, we keep asking those questions. And so let's apply that to this generation that we live in. Let's answer the questions who, what, and when. Luke chapter 19, you don't need to turn there. Let me just read to you. You know this parable. Jesus gave this parable and he said this. So the master called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them this, do business until I come. We are his servants, and we are to be busy about his business until he comes for us.
How and where?
Philippians chapter 2, this is a verse that you might consider memorizing. It's extremely powerful in our generation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says this: do all things without complaining, without disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless. You see the contrast? Without complaining and disputing, blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Listen, this wicked and perverse generation is not going away. It is going to get worse and worse and worse. Things are not going back to normal. Never. Just get that out of your mind. We are to occupy, we are to be busy, we are to be lights of Christ in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the wickedness. And we are to put our exclusive trust in Him. Which leaves the final question, why? Why do we do this? Well, there's many, many reasons, but here's one. It's in the last chapter of your Bible, almost the last verse. The last words revealed by Jesus Christ Himself. Here's what He said. It answers the question, why? Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 says this: behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. My friends, that should motivate you tremendously. Now, in closing, let me share this with you. I think that there's room for repentance by all of us. I think all of us have some area where we have compromised our trust and shared it with others that should have been only in Christ. That's for those of you who are Christians. I would assume in this room some of you are not yet. You've never put your exclusive trust in Christ. Let me suggest this to you. If you're a Christian and you've shared your trust with someone else or something else, I think that's worse than never having trusted Christ before at all. And so largely, I think this is a message for the believer. We have compromised. We're looking for some heaven on earth. We're looking for things to get normal. We're looking for the easy life. My friends, the battle's heating up. It's only going to get worse. Are you ready? Because no one can touch a hair on your head without His approval. No one. No one can touch a hair on your head. When someone touches a hair on your head, that's okay, because He's allowed it. And so I'm going to close in prayer. And I'd like us to be prayerful. I'm not a dramatic type person. I'm not overly emotional. I don't do the lights and the music in the background. But I do pray. And I'd like us to pray. So let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty God, we confess our sin before You. We pray for the gift of repentance now. Forgive us, Lord, because we have put others on the throne. We look for the enticements of the world, and we've trusted in their promises. We've seen their deceptions, and yet we continue chasing. There was a day, Lord, when we put our exclusive trust in you, and we have compromised, and we ask, forgive. We repent. We want to come back to you, and so we bow before you this morning. I just want to suggest to you, if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to kneel. Because kneeling is a position of submission and yielding. And we need to yield to the grace of God, to his forgiveness and his cleansing. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us from this carnality, from this anxiety and fear, from not being satisfied with just you. Forgive us for not being soldiers for Christ. Forgive us for misrepresenting you in the community, in the workplace, and even at home. For those of you who need to do business with God, please kneel and just lay it before the King's altar and ask the Holy Spirit to touch your heart, to cleanse your mind, to forgive you. I think there's room for all of us to do that. But I don't want you to feel compelled. I want you to be moved by the Holy Spirit. It's not about what your spouse is doing or the person sitting next to you. It's between you and the King. When you're called to judgment, you will stand before the King naked and alone. There'll be no one there to say what a good Christian you were. You'll stand before the Judge of Judges. Our desire, Lord, is to be pleasing unto you, to represent the biblical Jesus in a world rushing headlong into condemnation. Lord, there's no reason to despair. We have the greatest and only hope there is. It doesn't mean things are easy, by no means at all. But the only hope is trusting you. And so, Lord, you've called us to this generation. You've called our children to this generation. I'm reminded of Daniel and his friends being taken off to Babylon. What a distressing time that must have been. And yet, Lord, you used them in the captivity to bring the king of an empire to acknowledge the Most High God. Let us be Daniels. Lord, we may not live in the slums of Nairobi, but it doesn't mean that our trials here are any less significant or any less gut-wrenching. In this valley of tears, protect us, keep us, direct our path. Help us to be effective in your kingdom. And finally, for those of you who've never put your trust, your exclusive trust in Jesus Christ, let today be the day of your salvation. I'm going to invite Pastor Drew to come up. And I'm going to say that if that's you, if you've never put your exclusive trust in Christ, I'd like you to just come and see him after church service and let him lead you to our Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your the ministry of your word. And I pray, Lord, that anything that I've said that is of the flesh, that is inaccurate, would be forgotten. But Lord, let the pure and undefiled word of God cut where it needs to cut and encourage where it needs to encourage. Finally, Lord, I want to pray for the pastors and students, ministry leaders serving in the slums of Nairobi. Lord, you've given me the privilege to be an ambassador for them, to connect this part of the body of Christ with that part of the body of Christ, a place that most of us will never go, and yet they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we join in prayer for them. We pray, Lord, for your protection, for your anointing. Lord, that they would prosper in the work of the kingdom of God, bringing many to Christ, teaching your word, and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that I've not been called to do what you've called them to do. I thank you because that's your mercy. Help us not to forget them in prayer. Now we pray all this in your name, Jesus, and according to your will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.